appeal that Haggai, by the word of the Lord, made to the people. He asked them to open their eyes, and he essentially presented them with this: should you live in your fancy houses while the Lord's house lies in ruins? Of course, the spiritual application in that for us is simply this: are we putting so much time and attention and focus into our own lives, but neglecting the things that are of a spiritual nature? And we mentioned just briefly last week towards the end the idea that God has blessed each and every single one of us with gifts and talents, and He has simply called us from the imagery of Nehemiah, if you remember. He has simply called us each to rise up and build, to focus on the wall in front of us, and to do our part for the greater building of what God has called us to. That night, we talked about how to worship better through our song, a commitment to giving God our best and focusing more on the words and the meanings of the song and getting our hearts in tune with those things. I think the prophet Malachi speaks to both of those things, even to a further degree. But I want to begin this way. In Revelation chapter 1, I had you turn to Revelation chapter 1. Because this is what we need as the foundation for where we're going this morning. Revelation chapter 1, before we go to Malachi, let us pay attention to this introduction or this greeting to the seven churches here at the beginning of the book of Revelation. John to the seven churches, I'm in verse 4 of Revelation 1, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is a beautiful text, really, when you read through it. Just the bold affirmation, the bold things that he is professing here. He's appealing to Christ and all the things that have been accomplished through Him. But in verse 7, he draws attention to something very important. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. You know, there are so many texts all throughout the New Testament that remind us of the fact that God is faithful, and because He is faithful, we can be assured of the fact that He is coming back. He is coming back to be marveled at those who are His, to take His and take them eternally, to be with Him in His presence, in the presence of the Father. He is coming back to take His own. Many of those passages remind us of the fact that He's going to come like a thief in the night, an hour that no man knows, at a time where we will be surprised, but we don't need to live life in that manner, but prepared, knowing that soon He will come. There's a song that I can remember singing it in different contexts. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. And it's just this reminder of the fact that this is what we as Christians long for. We look forward to, we anxiously await the day when we get to be with our God. And it is that day that I want to use as the foundation for where we're going to begin this morning. You might remember when we talked about this, I know it's been a few years at this point, but I'm going to use the same illustration for the beginning of this that I used then, because I think it makes the point well. I want you to pretend for just a moment that this is the countdown of your existence. representation that right now you have 23 hours and 48 minutes left. You've been given the knowledge by God Himself that in this amount of time, He's going to come back and He's going to call His own to Him, and all of us are going to stand before the seat of judgment and give account for what we have done. Revelation 20 and verse 13 reminds us that's what we will give account of. What did we do when we were in this life? We've been given this knowledge that in this much time, the Lord is going to return. How does that affect how you live today? What are you going to spend the next 23 hours doing? How are you going to utilize that time? What would you do if God had given you the knowledge that He will return in 22 hours and 43 minutes? I think it would dramatically change how we live today. Just to say the least, it would dramatically change what we focused on. It would dramatically change what we concentrate on. It would dramatically change how we divvy up our time and what kind of time we devoted to this and to that. And it would dramatically change how we demonstrated our priorities. When I ask myself this question, how is this knowledge that in this given time God's going to return? When I ask myself, how is this knowledge going to impact the way that I spend today? I think fundamentally, whether we're weak or we're strong in our faith, we all can answer this question the same way. In a nutshell, we are going to spend these next 21 hours fully devoted to God, aren't we? Because we know He's coming back. He's told us when He's coming back. And we only have from now until then to prepare to stand before God in judgment. We know that in the next 21 hours, we're going to be fully committed. It's going to demonstrate itself in various number of ways. I simply want to present to us two this morning. But whether we're weak or strong in our faith, there are simply two things that we will make a point to do. And the first one is that we will simply make a point to be present. To be present for the Lord. We're going to devote some time to God today. We've always believed in our spiritual walk that it's necessary to seek first the kingdom of God, because that's what Jesus says in Matthew 6. In verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. We've probably struggled through our lives to give full commitment to that, but guess what? For the next 20 hours, we will be fully committed to that. We will believe it in a way we never have before and apply it in a way we've never applied it before. Hebrews chapter 10, we know this text. We talked about it briefly in our Bible class this morning from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where it says we do not need to neglect the assembling of the saints together, but we need to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works and encourage one another. I'm pretty sure that regardless of our spiritual condition in this moment, having been given that knowledge, we will all be here and be present for the Lord. That there is not a person, maybe there is, but I find it hard to believe that being given that knowledge and one truly believes that the Lord is faithful and He will do what He said, He will come back in this lot of time. I have a hard time believing that there's anybody so foolish who would in those last moments excuse themselves from being present. I don't believe there would be any of this, well, the Bible doesn't say I have to come twice mentality, because you, with that knowledge, are going to pursue every opportunity to worship and draw nearer to God. That's what it's about, drawing near to God and pursuing God. I know the Lord is going to be here in just a little while. I don't know that there is, I just don't know that there is anyone so foolish that with the knowledge that He's coming back in this amount of time, they would continue measuring themselves by all I have to do. But I think in these last 20 hours or so, our attitude would convert to more asking the question, what more can I do? Matthew 22 and verse 37, repeat of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus reemphasizing, relaying this principle down, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. I believe in these next few hours that God has provided for us, we will consider how to further express that in our last moments. Now we will give consideration to how we can draw nearer to God and pursue God to an even deeper level in these last moments. As James 4:8 tells us to do, in Romans 12:1 it tells us we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices. I believe that in these last hours all of us would share a same commitment to giving everything we have to give to God. I don't believe there's going to be much concern over material possessions because we know at this point they don't matter anymore. We will show up for the Lord. Which brings me to point two, though, because we understand, as we've even talked this past year, as we went partially through the Sermon on the Mount, part of Jesus' contention with the Pharisees and scribes there is it's not just about the outward, but it's also about the inward. It's about the heart. You and I, we know that it goes beyond just showing up. It's not just about showing up. There's so much more to it. It's also about how we show up. What condition are we bringing ourselves to God in? We could certainly give a gift to somebody, but if it's been run through the mud and it's all tattered and shattered and it's just very unpresentable and it doesn't work and it doesn't function anymore, we know it's a gift that's not worth giving. We wouldn't take something like that and offer it as a gift and expect someone to be pleased or appreciative of that. In the same way, we need to give consideration, thoughtful consideration to how will I present myself to God? How will I show up for the Lord? How will I be present for the God in a way that He expects and intends for me to do? We all showed up today. And that's good and that's great. And I'm very encouraged by your presence. And I know you're encouraged by the person next to you. We're just all encouraged by one another. And that's to the point of Hebrews 10 and Hebrews chapter 3 is that you can't encourage if you're not present. Be present and encourage one another. We're present this morning, and that's a great and a beautiful thing. So we'll have another opportunity tonight to do it, and thank God for that. Another opportunity on Wednesday night to come together and study God's Word. But the second question I want to ask is simply this: how have you showed up today? In what condition have you brought yourself to the Lord this morning? Did you come ready to worship? Did you come prepared to worship? Are you focused on giving quality worship to the Lord? Have you engaged your heart in memory of the Lord as we partook of the Lord's Supper? Have you been engaging your heart with the words that have been coming out of your mouth as you've been singing them? Were you engaged with the prayer that was not just being prayed by the one leading it, but was being prayed on your behalf? We were all praying together in that moment. Did you have a heart that was engaged? Sadly, many times, I'm not saying it's the case of you or any certain people, I'm just saying in a very general way, many times the tendency, and we'll see that it's a tendency in Malachi's day, is that these things tend to lose their meanings in our minds and they become what we call routine. And it becomes a matter of just going through the motions, showing up to check it off the list, to say that we did it, to say that we were present, having given no thought to the manner in which we were present. When things become routine, sadly, reverence is lost. And approaching God in a very casual way tends to become the manner that is adopted, giving no thought to how we come before Him. You know, even things as simple as, did we give enough thought to today as the Lord's Day, the day in which we come and worship? Do we give enough thought to that, that we didn't stay up super late last night so that we could be mentally present? Or did we give careless consideration? And we are suffering and struggling to engage the heart because of our failure to show up well. It demonstrates itself in many other ways. Showing up for a Bible class, having given no thought or attention or preparation to what it is that we're going to be studying for the day. Not giving thought to how we come, to the extent that we focus more on what's convenient and comfortable instead of what demonstrates reverence. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 reminds us that we have a kingdom to be ever so thankful for, and certainly we do in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no greater kingdom. He is the kingdom that is victorious over all earthly kingdoms. There is no other kingdom that can compare. His is eternal. All other kingdoms fall short, and you and I can be thankful in that passage, Hebrews 12 and 28, for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But there's a therefore to that passage. Let us offer to God worship in reverence and in awe, understanding that our God is a consuming fire. This is simply the manner in which he intends to be approached. And certainly as we consider who this great and awesome God is, it only makes sense. It only falls into line. That a God such as this God that we serve is worthy to be approached in the most reverent of ways. It was Isaiah chapter 29. Let's look very quickly at Isaiah 29. No, I told you we were going to Malachi, and we'll get there in just a moment. And Malachi will make the main point for us this morning clearer than just about anything in the passage of Scripture. You know, the prophets are so valuable. I encourage you, if you skip over prophets, don't do that, because they're so valuable to the entirety of the story of God's people. They give us so much insight. Not just into the history of God's people, but into the character of God himself. We learn so much from the prophets. But in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, God is taking up issue with the people because they are simply focused on being present and not focused on being present in a good condition. In verse 13, the Lord said, "This people are drawing near with their mouths. They are honoring me with their lips, but their hearts, they are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment that is taught by men." So they are showing up for the Lord, but God is concerned with the manner in which they are showing up. They are physically bringing themselves into God's presence, but inwardly they are miles away. Because it's not enough just to show up. It's not just about making our presence known. It's about showing up and showing up well, with a heart that is intent to give God the very best of what I have to give. You know, we like to speak of the unconditional. We like to speak of the unconditional love of God, and for that love, we do praise God. He loves us. He wants what's best for us, no matter what. And that's been demonstrated in His Son on the cross, and His desire for all men everywhere to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved from their sins. Certainly this is the God that we serve. But what we wrongly assume sometimes is that everything about God is unconditional. That everything about God is completely and absolutely unconditional. That God is just happy to see me show up. He's happy to give anything. Whatever it is that I give Him, God's just happy to give it no matter what, to get it whatever, no matter what it is. But that's just not the God we read about in the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is like this. You're in the book of Isaiah. Let's just look quickly at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 It's really the same thing that was happening over earlier in the passage we looked at. But in chapter 58, here the people, they're fasting, they're praying, they're assuming that everything is okay. But let's notice what God's response is in verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? The people speaking to God now. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight, and you hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? It's amazing the indictment that God is taking up with his people here. They are showing up and considering their fasts and their prayers to be worthy, and they're so confused as to why God doesn't seem to be answering their prayers, and it's simply because this, they're coming and showing up, but they're not coming and showing up as a righteous people. A people who are truly governing their lives by the standard that is right and seeking in all areas of their life to do what God has called them to do. And so again, essentially God's response is, I'm not listening to you. You're praying, you're fasting, but I'm watching, and you can continue down reading through the end of this chapter. He says, you're praying and you're fasting, but I'm watching, and I can see that there's people around you that are in need. There are people around you that are oppressed. There are people around you that are being taken advantage of, and you're doing nothing. You're not pursuing justice. You're not pursuing what is right. Verse 13, he promises, if you turn back your foot and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day is the Lord honorable, if you honor it, verse 14, then you will take delight in the Lord. But until then, he wants them to know that until you do what you know you need to do, I will not even listen nor accept anything that comes from you. It all simply goes back to this idea that God's acceptance of our worship is very conditional. We'll talk about that more throughout the year as we talk about what right worship is. There are other passages that draw out the idea that our worship and sacrifice are conditional. James 1:6-8 gives instructions for praying and says if we pray, but pray doubting, we won't have our prayers answered. 1 Peter 3:7, men reminds us that if we're not dealing with our wives in an understanding way, that God refuses to hear our prayers. God's acceptance of me is conditional upon how I present myself to Him in my life. We can't just assume that just because we're going through the motions, God is happy. Now I want you to turn really quickly to Malachi. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 really paints this story, this principle, to a great degree. Because in Malachi, essentially what we have is a people who are seeking to quote-unquote worship God. But the problem with their presence is that they're not being present in the condition God intends them to be. As a matter of fact, they're even bringing gifts, they're worshiping, they're doing all these things, making sacrifices. But even in these things, they're not bringing the best that they have to give to God. And God is essentially going to say, I don't want those things. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. A son honors his father. He's speaking to the people now. And a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? Here's how, verse 7. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Go and present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. You know, one might look at this text with confusion and see that these people were bringing sacrifices. They were bringing worship. And one might have a struggle with this text because one might say, well, that should be enough. Worship is, all worship is pleasing and acceptable to God. If we do it with sincere hearts or what we believe to be a heart that wants to do what's right, the reality is that that's simply not true. It's not how we see God responding. In verses 6 through 9, God is essentially saying, you're bringing me gifts that I don't want. You're bringing me gifts that I never asked for. I asked you to bring me the best of what you had. And not only that, but I've been looking at you. I've been watching you. I've been blessing you day after day after day. And I see what you have. I know the great wealth in which you live. I know the abundance of possessions that you have. I'm simply only asking for a fraction. I'm asking for the first, but I'm asking for a fraction. And yet the attitude that I'm witnessing amongst you, my people, is that you go through and pick out the ones you have nothing, no use for. And consider that worthy of offering. You go through and you pick out the lame animals and the blind animals, and you watch for the ones who are weak, the ones who really have no value to you anyways, and you consider that an appropriate sacrifice. You notice what he says there in this text in verse 8. He says, go and just take that to your governor and see if your governor will accept that from you. The obvious answer to that is they're not going to do that because they know that that's not an acceptable gift. But let me just ask you a question, and I ask myself the question too because I know that I'm guilty. You found areas in your life where you know you're just giving God leftovers. You know, we sometimes don't even consider God amongst our list of priorities. We do in word, but not in deed. The way we handle our finances, okay, well, I've got to pay my mortgage first. I've got to pay my health insurance first. I've got to pay my life insurance first. I've got to make sure I've got plenty of money in my retirement account. I've got to make sure my budget for entertainment is good for this month. I've got to make sure I can make my car payment. And whatever's left, that's what the Lord's going to get. You see, we get all of those things in line first. And then act like God is just so ecstatic and excited to get what fell to the ground. Thinking that God is in heaven begging to eat from our table scraps is a ridiculous thought, isn't it? Our time, our money, our prayers. We even do that with our prayers. How many times do we go throughout the day and we just, you know, communing with God just slips our mind and we're laying in bed and we can't sleep and finally we realize, oh, I forgot to say my prayers. And so we'll sit up, utter a quick 30-second prayer to get it checked off of our list. And think that God is glad to get that. Here's what God thinks. He tells us in this in this account through this prophet. Here's what God thinks. This is what his desire for the people in Malachi's day was. Let's read in verse 10. Verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. He goes on to tell us why he can't, by his very nature, accept such offerings. In verse 11, for the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Really, what he equates giving God the leftovers in our lives to is blasphemy of who he is. I can't accept these vain offerings from you because it defiles my holy name. And my name must remain great in the world. God says, if you didn't worship me at all, it would be better than bringing polluted things to my altar. He says, if you're going to keep the best for yourselves, then please just don't bother. Verse 11 again reminds us of the reason for that, but the encouragement in this text is to take joy in giving God what is good, what is His in the first place. He is trying to encourage his audience to remember that there is great joy in giving God our best. And when we do give God our best, He blesses us in return for that. God's appeal to these people in Malachi is for their repentance. And we think about this message, just go ahead and shut the doors, I'm not interested. It sounds very negative, and it just reminds us of the view and the perspective of God as He considers His people, whom He created for His glory, failing to give Him their best. It sounds very negative, but what God's doing through this prophet is the same thing He's doing through each and every prophet. He's trying to issue a call for repentance. And so in Malachi chapter 3, we have it. Let's look just very quickly. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now verse 10. Let's think about verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. This is God's appeal through this prophet. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need, what's the Lord asking him to do there? What's the Lord asking the people to do there? Well, again, let's remember our foundation. Number one, God is appalled at a people who have been given everything, blessed day in and day out by God, and yet give him what is lame, what is blind, what is broken. He tells what his view of that is. I'd rather you just not bring anything to me at all than to bring to me less than what is required, less than your best. But here is his appeal. Put me to the test. For a period of time, verse 10 there, for a period of time, commit yourselves to giving your best to God, to giving your best to me, and see if I don't bless you for it. That's the appeal of God. That's the plea of God as He's looking at these people who have just got heart disconnected from actions. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. Put me to the test. Give me the best that you have to give. And see if I don't bless you. And this expresses a reality about the character of God, that God wants to bless each and every single one of us. That God wants to overwhelm us with His goodness. And so His appeal for us is the same. Give God your best in everything that you do and see if He doesn't bless you for it. You know, maybe we should commit ourselves to doing that this year. Maybe this is the period of time where we need to put God to the test and say, God, I'm giving you the best that I have to give this year. I'm making changes. I'm making commitments. I'm gonna do whatever I can to further express a love and a dependence for you each and every single day. And I guarantee you that each one of us will see the blessings of God come in like a flood. Last week, I wanted you to go home and give thoughtful consideration to ways you can better serve and help build up this congregation this year. As we talked about considering our ways, ways we can use our talents to serve this local congregation. Did you do that? Did you do that? It's important for me to ask that question because if we each did that, then wow, we've got a great year ahead of us. But what if none of us did? Let me ask a more personal question. What if every person in this room gave the same kind of consideration to it this past week that you did? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? What's the future of the congregation look like this year? If we haven't done that yet, I encourage you to go home and do that because it's essential for us to commit ourselves to growth. But here's another challenge to add to it. Go home and give thoughtful consideration to areas in your life, to your worship, where you're simply giving God less than the best that you have to give. Brainstorm ways you can give your life more fully, ways you can strengthen your commitment, make clearer the fact that when it comes to your priority list, God will always reside at number one. You know, as we consider the end that is sure to come, though it comes at a moment we don't know. This clock is always ticking, isn't it? Every moment we live is a moment closer to the Lord. And it could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, it could be another 1,000 years. I don't know, but we don't know. And that's the point. But what we do know is soon and very soon we are going to see the King. We're going to see the King. James 4 tells us life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment and then it's gone the next. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 reminds us it's appointed for man to die once and then comes judgment. And so Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 tells us that we need to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time that we have because the days are evil. Our time is running out. So we need to make sure that we are showing up for the Lord and doing it in the very best way that we have to give. You might remember the passage that was read, scripture this morning, and I want to close with this. Psalm 39 in verse 4, how it would help each one of us if we prayed this prayer. Psalm 39 in verse 4. O Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. You know, if we could just grasp that one thought, that one foundational principle, that life is short and it's fleeting. Even though we don't have the knowledge of the time frame, Just grasping that fact will dramatically change how we live each and every single day. You know, we as a people here this morning have been given this opportunity with no guarantee of another. The Lord is coming back, of that we are sure. The question I leave you with is, how will you stand before Him? Jesus came to be the Savior of all who would let Him be. For those who choose to reject Him, they reject life. Through Him and Him alone can eternal life be obtained. There is no other hope, no other avenue. And so the question is, won't you come to Him this morning while the opportunity is yours, while you can? If you're here this morning and need to become a child of God, we invite you now. If you need to be restored to the Lord, we invite you now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?